Let God's people say amen. Amen. First of all, giving honor to God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Dr. Patterson in his absence, a man who I appreciate and admire greatly. To Dr. Rummage, to Dr. Mayo, who led us in worship. And to that brother Brian, I believe his first name is, who sang that beautiful song. I'm preaching through 1 Thessalonians at my church, and I look forward to get into that chapter that talks about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you excited about his return this morning? I want to let you know that it's an honor and a privilege to be here with you today. And I'm just so excited and I'm humbled, and I must admit I'm a bit nervous to stand before you today. Because it wasn't too long ago that I was a student here at Southeastern. I came in 92, I graduated in 96, I was on the 4-year plan. And I remember coming to chapels like these and hearing great speakers like Adrian Rogers, Jerry Vines, James Merritt, Johnny Hunt. And I remember I would look at these guys almost with a sense of awe. I didn't worship them because I know we're only supposed to worship the one and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I respected these men so greatly. And I had no idea that God would allow me the privilege to stand up here where so many great men have preached his word. And it truly is an honor and a privilege to stand before you today. I want to let you know that I look forward to being a part of the student body at Southeastern again. God used this place in such a mighty way in my life when I was here to teach me and to train me for ministry. And if the Lord is willing, I've been admitted to the THM program. I'll be starting again this summer, studying under one of my favorite professors, Dr. Daniel Heinbach. And I look forward to that. And I look forward to being a part of seminary life again. Thank you so much for welcoming my wife this morning. She's with me, Kim. She's my best friend. She's my lover. It's okay if I say that, I hope. She's my lover. She is my helper. She is the mother of our two girls. And without her, I could not do what the Lord has called me to do. She truly is my helper. And I praise God for what he's doing in her life and how he's using her in ministry. And I'm just so thankful that he's allowed her to be my wife. Turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews. To the book of Hebrews, to a familiar passage of scripture found in the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. I thank my good buddy Russ for praying for me. Hebrews 12. Are you there yet? If you're there, let me know by saying amen. Follow along with me in your Bibles as I read just the first three verses. The writer says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." One of the greatest influences in my life is a man by the name of Denny Holzbauer. Denny is a great man of God. He loves the Lord. He's an evangelist. He's a conference speaker. He's been a pastor. And Denny's an older fella. He's almost 70 years old, but he's a great influence on my life. And God has used his ministry in my life in such a great way. But Denny was also a great athlete. He began his career as an athlete in the 9th grade. And at his high school, the only sport that they had in the fall was a sport called cross country. I wonder if we have any cross country runners here this morning. Well, Denny ran cross country. It was the only sport they had at his school in the fall. And he decided to go out. He felt like it would be easy. He enjoyed running. So it was a natural thing. He would run cross country. And he went out, he made the team, and ran for about 3 weeks. And he decided that he did not like it anymore. He decided to quit. He came home, and his father was working in the yard, and his father said, "Son, what are you doing home? I thought you had cross-country practice." He said, "Dad, I didn't like cross-country. I decided to quit." His dad looked at him and said, "No, you are a Holzbauer. Holzbauers don't quit." And he made him run cross-country his ninth grade year. The 10th grade year rolled around. Then he said, "I'm not running this year. I ran last year, but I'm not running this year." And he came home, cross-country had began, and his dad said, "Son, didn't cross-country start today?" He said, "Dad, I decided not to run this year." His dad said, "No, you are a Holzbauer. Holzbauers don't quit." And he made him run cross-country his 10th grade year. He said, "I'm not running my 11th grade year." And 11th grade year came around, and he decided not to go out for the team. And he came home, and his dad said, "Son, didn't cross-country start this week?" And he said, "Dad, I ran in the ninth grade. I ran in the 10th grade, and I just don't want to run anymore." And guess what his dad said? "No, you are a Holzbauer. Holzbauers don't quit." And he made him run his 11th and his 12th grade year. And by the end of his 12th grade year, Denny became so good at cross country that he was awarded a scholarship to run in college. And he ran all through college, and he was an All-American. Then after he graduated from college, he began to run marathons. I saw Denny about 3 or 4 years ago, and Denny was still at the age of 66 training for marathons, running 70 miles a week. Can you imagine that? A 66-year-old man running 70 miles a week. And someone said, "Denny, why do you do it? Why do you keep punishing your body? Why do you keep running?" And he said, "My dad has been dead a long time. And I'm afraid he's going to come back to life and say, 'No, you are a Holzbauer. Holzbauers don't quit.'" As we approach the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer, possibly the Apostle Paul, we're not sure, he wants the Christians to whom he is writing to understand that they're in a race. And he wants them to understand that this race is not a sprint. It's not a 40-yard dash. But what he wants them to understand is it's cross country. That it's a marathon. And many of these believers had become discouraged. They were faced with difficulties, and many of them were weary. And I wonder, even in an audience like this, could someone relate? I wonder if there's anyone here in the midst of difficulty. And I wonder if there's anyone here discouraged. I wonder if there's anyone here who is weary in the work that God has called you to do. And perhaps like these believers, you're contemplating throwing in the towel. Perhaps like these believers, you're contemplating quitting the race. I heard a statistic that shocked me. It said 7 out of 10 men who enter into the ministry full time end up quitting. 7 out of 10. And perhaps there might be a temptation to throw in the towel. Well, I got good news this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. Because I believe Hebrews chapter 12 shows us how we can run the race, run it well, and run it in such a way that we would win. I want to share 4 things about this passage with you this morning. First of all, we're going to see that there's encouragement to run. That there is encouragement to run. The second thing I want us to see is that there are ensnares to remove. There's encouragement to run, but then there's ensnares that we need to remove. Third, we're going to see we must endure the race. And then fourth and finally, we're going to see that there's an example to remember. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to cut, Lord, both ways. And Father, we just pray your word would go forth today boldly and clearly and accurately, Lord. May I do no damage to your word, but may it go forth and do what you intended it to do when you penned these words long ago. We love you, we praise you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's encouragement to run. Notice with me in verse 1 what he says. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Well, one question, who are these witnesses? Well, we know who these witnesses are. They're the heroes of faith that are mentioned in chapter 11. They're the Old Testament saints who have run the race before us that the writer mentions in Hebrews chapter 11. And he says, it's not just one, but it's a great cloud of. Well, how do they encourage you and I to run this race? It says they're a great cloud of witnesses. Now, this word witness here, it doesn't mean that they are observing us. Some people like to think this verse means that the Old Testament saints are up in heaven and they're looking down on us as we run the race. Let me tell you something. When we get to heaven, we ain't going to be worried about what's going on down here. We're just going to be looking up at Jesus. So I don't think the Old Testament saints are up there watching us run the race. They're not observers or spectators or fans cheering us on, but they're witnesses, it says. And this word witness, we know what it is. It's the Greek word martyr. And many of them were martyred for running the race of faith. Well, how do they encourage you and I to run? Well, they encourage us to run because the same God who was faithful to them is the same God who will be faithful to us. The same God who was with them is the same God who's with us when we run our ways. And God delivered them through their struggles. That same God will deliver us through our struggles. Perhaps this morning someone may be struggling in their devotional life. Maybe your worship life is dry. Well, let me tell you something. You got a witness. And his name is Abel. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, listen to what it says about Abel and his worship life. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Perhaps there's someone here this morning. You're struggling with God's call on your life. And maybe God has spoken to you, but he hadn't given you the whole picture. And maybe you know he's called you to go overseas. Or to pastor, but he hadn't given you all the details yet. And maybe you're struggling with faithfully obeying and trusting God right where you are. Let me tell you something. You got a witness. His name is Abraham. Look at chapter 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Get the next part. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You see, we have a witness. Maybe you're faced with an impossible situation this morning, whether it be in your ministry or whether it be in your family. And maybe you can't see your way through. Let me tell you something. You got a witness this morning. His name is Moses. And look at chapter 11, verse 29. We know the story of Moses, but you remember when they were at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was close on their tail. And the Pharaoh was closing in on them. And they came to the Red Sea. And God, through his mighty power, cut an interstate right through the Red Sea. And the children of Israel walked across on dry land. And when the Pharaoh's army came through, what happened? The sea closed and drowned them. God made a way out of no way for Moses and the children of Israel. And just like he was with Moses and the children of Israel, he will be with you and me in our impossible situation. We have a witness. There's David, he mentions, as the text goes on. We remember David. David was the shepherd boy who loved God like no one else loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. But one day, David faced a giant. And I don't know if you've ever faced any giants in your life or in your ministry. But David put his faith and trust in the God of the armies of Israel. And God slayed the giant for David. And as we face our giants, God will do the same. We have a witness. And the text goes on and on and on. And as we run our race, there's encouragement to run from these Old Testament saints who ran the race before us, who haven't seen what we've seen, the book of Hebrews says. And still were victorious. There's encouragement to run. But notice the second thing. Not only is there encouragement to run, there are ensnares to remove. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. He says there are some things as we run this race that we need to remove. First of all, he says, let us lay aside every weight. I started running not too long ago, and our church just entered into a basketball league at Bayleaf Baptist Church. And I must tell you, we have a perfect record. We're 0-4. We haven't won a game yet. And part of the reason is we got a lot of guys like myself that are just out of shape. And so I decided I need to get in shape. I need to run and exercise and try to lose a little bit of weight that I've picked up just being inactive for so many years. And I remember one time I was running, and I was outside, and it was a little bit cold, and I had my sweats on and my shoes and my sweatshirt, and I had a coat on. Then I had my toboggan hat on, and I had all this gear. And I began to try to run. And I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm about a mile or so. And then I'm about to give out. I get to that mile point, and I'm just about to give out. And I'm sweating a lot like I'm sweating now. And my clothes were sticking to me. And they were just soaking wet. And really, as I tried to run, the clothes became a hindrance. The clothes began to weigh me down. And I've come to understand, when you run, you don't need to have a lot of stuff on. You don't need a lot of clothes that will prevent you from running the race like you know you can. And in life, sometimes it's like that. Sometimes there are things in our life that may not be sin. He's going to talk about sin in just a second. But these are things that might be good things, and they may be innocent, but they'll weigh us down. In the original language, this word implies a bulk or a mass, to carry around a bulk or a mass. And it really means to distract or to draw one's attention away or to weigh down. Some translations will say encumber. Let me ask you a question. Are there things in your life today that are weighing you down? Are there things in your life today that are hindering you from running the race? You know what I believe one of Satan's biggest tools is when it comes to us as believers? He'll try to put things in our life to distract us and to hinder us from doing what God has called us to do. Oh, I face it every day as a pastor. I know my primary responsibility as a pastor is to pray and to prepare to preach and teach God's word. And I understand if I don't do anything else all week, then I've done what God has called me to do at my church. I really believe that's what he's called me to do. And so often throughout the course of the week, I find myself getting distracted. And they're good things. Maybe somebody will stop by my office and they just want to talk. They just happen to be in the area and they just came by and 2 hours later, they're still there talking. That's a hindrance right there. That's preventing me from doing what God has called me to do. So often, I get asked to sit on boards. And I love Christian organizations, and we need parachurch ministries. But God hadn't called me to be involved in parachurch ministries. And most of the boards that I was sitting on, I found they were hindering me from running this race that God has put before me. And God really spoke to my heart, Pete, this is hindering you. This is slowing you down, Pete. This is distracting you. And I wonder this morning, would God speak to some of you like that? That there are things in your life that may not be sinful, but they're just hindering you, encumbering you, slowing you down, distracting you from running the race that he's called you to run. He says there are ensnares that we need to remove. Remove hindrances or weights. But look at the second thing. He says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. He goes from weight to the second thing, sin. And sin has a way of ensnaring us. And notice he says, lay aside the sin. And I believe the writer has something specific in mind. Perhaps it was unbelief, because he goes through chapter 11 talking about faith, and he's carrying that same theme into chapter 12. And so perhaps in this context, the sin was unbelief, the particular sin that these believers were dealing with. And I wonder this morning, is there a particular sin that you have in your life right now? Maybe it's the sin of pride. You know, people in ministry can be some of the most prideful people on the face of the earth. And maybe God would speak to you about your pride. Maybe your sin this morning is immorality. You know, immorality is even in the pulpit. And maybe God would speak to you about that. Maybe your sin is worldliness. You got one foot in the kingdom of God, and you also have one foot in the world. And maybe God would speak to you about that one particular sin. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. He says, lay it aside. And the reason why is it will easily ensnare you. You see, you and I cannot manage sin. Sin will manage us. We can't handle our sin. Our sin will handle us, and it'll do so easily. I know my little Kristen. She's going to be 2 in March, and she's got a lot of energy. She's very independent. She doesn't want you to help her do anything. She can do it all by herself. She's trying to put on her coat. She can do it. Daddy and Mommy don't need to help her. And so sometimes you just go, okay, go ahead, Kristen. You're going to do it. Go ahead and do it. And I remember one time, I had this London Fall coat that I wear to church a lot, and it's got one of these belts around it where you can tie it, and it's one of these nice long coats. And I really don't use the belt that much. In fact, I have an extra belt. I don't know why they gave me 2 belts. And so one just kind of hangs loose. But Kristen got a hold of this thing, and this belt is like tremendously long. And I said, Kristen, give me that belt, baby. You're going to get all tangled up, and give me that belt. Nope, she can do it, Daddy. You don't need to mess with this belt. I can handle it. I said, all right, go ahead. And after about 2 minutes, I looked at her, she was in the corner, and she looked like an anaconda snake had wrapped her up. All she was tangled up, and she was and she was trying to get out. And you know what? It didn't take long. That belt, just like that, entangled her. It ensnared her. And you know what? When you and I play with sin, when we don't deal with the sin in our life, we think we can handle it. Let me tell you something. It will easily ensnare you. And he says, we need to remove these things. There's encouragement to run. There are encumbrances or ensnares that we need to remove. But notice what he says next. There's endurance. We must endure the race. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I love this word endurance. It really means to remain up under. It means to stay the course. It means to persevere. It means to run with patience. And he says, in this race that we're in, we need to endure. And here's why. First of all, the race can be painful. This word race here in the original Greek language is a Greek word agon. We get the English word agony from it. And sometimes this race that we've been called to run is agony. Sometimes it's painful. And one of the things that troubles me about many churches in America today, they're so big into this prosperity thing, this theology of prosperity, but we need a theology of adversity. And you look at Peter and Paul and the apostles, many of them struggle. Many of them were in agony and pain as they minister. And if you're like me, when you're going through a difficult situation in your ministry or in your Christian walk, if you're like me, the first thing you want to do is get out from under it. The first thing you want to do is say, Lord, get me out of this situation. You want to be able to breathe again and for everything to be in order and in place. To have no problems and everything to be smooth sailing. But nowhere in the scriptures are we called to get out of trials. But all throughout the scriptures, we're called to endure trials. The Apostle Paul told a young Timothy, a young pastor, in chapter 2 of Timothy, 2 Timothy, verse 2, he says, you must endure hardships like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remain up under, Timothy. Stay the course, Timothy, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he says, we must endure, and this race is painful sometimes. It's agony. But not only is it painful, I want you to notice something else about the race. It's precise. Notice what he says. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has set a specific course before us. The course he set before me is to be a pastor of a church. There are many others out here as well. That's the course he set before you. Some he set before the course of being a missionary, or to teach on the faculty here. And we must stay the course. Why? Because there's a precise race that he's called us to run. But notice, finally, we see the encouragement to run. We see the ensnares that we need to remove. We see that we need to endure the race. But notice, finally, there's an example to remember. Oh, and this is the best part. There's an example to remember. Who is that example? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Jesus is our example. And he's the one that we need to look to. In fact, it implies that we need to fix our focus on Jesus. We need to set our gaze upon Jesus. And that implies to me that maybe I need to take my eyes off of what they're on and look unto Jesus. We need to fix our focus. Well, why does he say that we need to look unto Jesus? Here's why. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, the faith originated with Jesus. He's the pioneer of the Christian faith. He started the Christian faith. He is the author of the faith. Not only is he the author, he's the finisher of our faith. That means he completed the course himself. And that's why he's the great example that you and I can look to, because he himself came to earth in the form of a baby. He grew up. He lived a life and never sinned. He ran the race before us. He completed the course, and he shows us how you and I can run. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. But look at what else it says about him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, Jesus doesn't ask you to endure or to do something that he himself hasn't done. He asked you to endure, but look, he set the example. He endured the cross. And let me tell you something, that was something to endure. Oh, we know the story of the cross. Oh, Jesus was tried for crimes that he didn't commit. Jesus was convicted of those crimes. And then Jesus was beaten. They stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him with a whip, the Roman soldier. They blindfolded him. They spit on him. They smacked him. They pulled his beard. They said, prophesy, tell us who just hit you. And then they threw his clothes back on him, a purple robe. And they made him carry his cross through a crowd of people. And all these people were cheering against the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And you can imagine the Lord carrying the cross through this crowd on his way to the place called the skull. And his body got so weak that he fell. And the Bible tells us there was a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene. They said, hey, you carry his cross. And he carries his cross the rest of the way. And they get to the place called the skull, and they nail Jesus' hand. And they nailed Jesus' feet into the cross. And Jesus hung on the cross. And even while he was on the cross, they were jeering at him, speaking against him. He saved others. Let him save himself. Even one of the thieves that were hanging on one of the crosses said, if you're the Son of God, save us and save yourself as well. And Jesus hung on this cross in agony and pain. And the scriptures tell us that they placed the crown of thorns on his head. They poked him in the side with a spear, and blood and water flowed. And the Bible says that he gave up his spirit. No man takes his life from him, but he willingly laid it down. And he said, tos telestai, it is finished. He endured the cross. He endured the cross. Well, what was his motivation for enduring it? It was joy. It was joy. Oh, what was the joy that was before Jesus that he could endure everything I just tried to describe? Oh, I believe part of that joy was he knew you and I, as a result of his finished work on the cross, could have a relationship with God, the Father. Not only that, he knew that once he completed his course, that he would be exalted to the right hand of the Father. And it says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says, consider him. In other words, when you think ministry's tough, when you think this Christian life is tough, consider Jesus. Consider what he went through for you. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, unless you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You see, he is our example that we need to remember when we're running this Christian race. You say, Pete, you just don't know some of the things I've gone through. You just don't know the situations I've gone through. Let me ask you, if Shaquille O'Neal, probably the most dominant player in the NBA right now, what would happen if he went over to his coach, Phil Jackson? And what if he said, Coach, tell them to stop trying to steal the ball from me. Every time I dribble the ball, those other guys are trying to steal it. That's not nice. And every time I try to pass the ball to Kobe or Derek Fisher, they try to block down the pass. Don't they realize I've been the MVP? And every time I get the ball in the post, the low post, and I want to do one of my patented turnaround dunks, they foul me. They call it the hack-a-shack. That's not right. What if he said that to his coach? Oh, I imagine Phil Jackson would say, Shaq, you don't get paid $100 million to cry. You don't get paid all that much money to whine. But what you get paid to do is to dribble the ball down the court. And you know what? There's going to be opposition, Shaq. There's going to be difficulties. But when they try to steal the ball from you, you go between your legs and around your back. And when they try to block down one of your passes to Kobe, look this way and pass it to Kobe that way. And when they try to double and triple team you in the post, Shaq, what I want you to do is drop step. Go baseline. I want you to hang glide, come out on the other side of the rim, and dunk the ball. That's what we pay you to do, Shaq. And you know what? God has put us on his team. And we're running a race for him. And you know what? There's going to be difficulties at times. But you know what? The ball is in our court. And he wants us to dribble this gospel ball everywhere we go. And you know what? Satan's going to try to steal it. But when he tries to steal it, this is what I want you to do. Go between your legs and around your back. And Satan's going to try to prevent you from passing, from sharing this gospel with people who really need to hear. But when he does, you look this way and pass that way. And you know what? Satan's going to try to double and triple team us. But when he does, what we need to do is drop step, go baseline, hang glide, come out on the other side of the rim, and make dunks for the kingdom of God. Don't whine. Jesus Christ, he's paid too high of a price. He's paid too high a price. And you know what? He died on the cross. He came back to life. He rose from the dead. And he says, no, you are a Christian. And Christians don't quit. You run the race. There's encouragement to run. They're in snares to remove. We must endure the race. And then finally, there's an example to remember. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that when we accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and trust in the finished work of the cross, we thank you that you saved us. And we thank you that our eternity is secure in you. And Father, we realize that we're running a race. And Father, it's painful at times, but Lord, it's a precise race. It's one that you have marked out for us and laid before us. And Father, as we run, let us find encouragement through your word to run. Father, perhaps there are things in our lives, some ensnares that we need to remove. Father, help us to endure the race, to stay the course, to not throw in the towel. And Father, we thank you that you gave us the perfect example. Help us to remember the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.